This is Be Set Apart, part 16. All right, so now it's really interesting because I know we're in part 16 of Be Set Apart. We're actually in part, I don't know, five or six of already talking about the armor. We're about to do probably a bunch of parts just on this piece of the armor because I think it's kind of a thing that most people don't really talk about. I certainly know that I've not really talked about it in a teaching in very much detail. So this next part we're going to talk about quite extensively. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 6, okay? And we're up to, after verse 14, when it says, "Stand then, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace." Okay? So we're talking about the feet. What do the feet have to do? What's the imagery of the feet? Our walk, right? What we do, how we live this life out. Not so much just our action, but the whole living it out, the walking this out. And he says that we should be prepared. So being prepared is something that you do not just, well, it's something you do before you do. It's not just that you're just going to go out and do, but you have to be prepared to do. We're preparing our feet. And it says here that what we're doing is we're having fitted our feet with preparation. So in other words, we've done the preparing for what? The preparation of the good news of peace. And I know something that I've really not talked about very much is, what is the good news? Okay, what is the good news? The good news is I'm getting on a plane in a couple of months and going to the Philippines. And no, I'm kidding. That wasn't the good news. All right. Okay, so the good news. So we're going to really probably overdo this, but I want us to really get a good sense of it. Because I know when you were in the church and you were raised, this whole idea of the good news was all about the good news, and it was just information about the life of Messiah. Okay, and it was the good news that because he died and was resurrected, we can live forever, or whatever they were teaching, going to heaven, or whatever they were trying to say, right? But what is the actual good news that's being referenced here? Okay, so let's start in Mark chapter 1. Okay, I'm going to cover a whole lot of ground here. I'm going to start in Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news of Yeshua, Messiah, the Son of Elohim. The beginning of the good news of Yeshua, Messiah. Now, the book of Matthew, we have evidence that that was likely written in Hebrew. There are other books that we could have understood what came from an underlying understanding of Hebrew. So what would the Hebrew be here for the good news? The likely Hebrew underlying this is the Besorat HaGeula. Besorat HaGeula. Which is it's basically the tidings or good news of redemption, reward, prosperity. So the good news, as we're going to see, especially when we get into the Tanakh, is about what brings redemption, what brings reward and prosperity, which absolutely has a lot to do with Yeshua himself. Okay? But it's so much more. Or I say that Yeshua, we actually understand, is so much more. Because if I say so much more, which means including the Torah, well, Yeshua is the Torah. So really, it's all going to be about Yeshua, but not the way the church teaches it. Because we're going to cover a whole lot more of the understanding based on the verses. So, this starts out in the beginning of the good news of Yeshua Messiah, the Son of Elohim. Okay, and then it says, "See, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you," and then it's going to get into John. Now, let's drop down to verse 14. Okay, it says, "And after Yochanan was delivered up, Yeshua came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of himself." No, the good news of the authority of Elohim, the reign of Elohim. So Yeshua's ministry was to declare the good news of the kingdom, not talk about himself when he hadn't done anything yet. Okay? And he wasn't just, you know, shouting out for everybody after he did anything. Remember, a lot of things he did, he said, "Don't tell anybody, this is just quiet," or whatever. So it wasn't about drawing attention. He came to preach and to share and proclaim the good news of the kingdom, saying, verse 15, "The time has been filled." Ah, so this was something that was supposed to be done. Prophets talked about this being done, whatever this is. Okay? The time is filled, has been filled, and the reign of Elohim has come near. Repent. Ah, he wants us to repent and believe in the good news. So, again, what's the good news? It's the announcing, it's the information, the tidings, the news of redemption, reward, and prospering. And so he says here, repent, because if you don't repent, you're not going to get redemption, reward, or prosperity. Okay, so that's important that we're getting this. Now, this is the first things we're being told about Yeshua regarding the good news. Let's go now to Matthew 11. I'm going to come back to Mark a little later, but let's go to Matthew 11. I'm going to lay some foundational things here. Okay, Matthew 11 and verse 1. And it came to be when Yeshua ended instructing his 12 taught ones that he set out from there to teach and to proclaim in their cities. And when Yochanan had heard in the prison of the works of Messiah, he sent two of his taught ones and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Okay, so there was an expectation. John was looking for someone and expecting someone to come. And Yeshua answering said to them, go report to Yochanan what you hear and see. And then he quotes, blind receive sight and lame walk, lepers are cleansed and deaf hear, dead are raised up, and the poor are brought the good news. So this good news is being brought to people before he's died, before he's actually had much of a ministry. He's just getting started, okay? And so this good news has to do with what John was waiting for. He was looking forward to, what they were looking towards, what their expectation was, okay? So John was not the only one. Many were looking towards, right, forward to an event and somebody coming to bring good news about redemption, okay, and deliverance and reward, which what reward were they looking forward to? Being restored in the land as a nation and as a kingdom, okay? The restoration of the full house of Israel. And so he says and quotes this blind receive sight, lame walk, etc. And so as he's quoting this, and we read in verse 6, and blessed is he who does not stumble in me. So he's saying that the blind receive sight, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, all these things. And he says, and the poor are brought the good news, and blessed are those who don't stumble in me. Stumble in me, what does that even mean? Well, it means stumble in what I represent, stumble in what the good news is all about, stumble in what's necessary for redemption, stumble in accepting me as Messiah, all the spectrum of all of that, okay? Not just stumble in, as people would tend to quote, accepting him as Messiah. Because you got to accept him in the fullness of who and what he is, not just the fact that he's Messiah, okay? Because we know a lot of people out there accept him as Messiah and don't do the other things. And don't accept the other things and embrace the other things. Certainly don't walk in the other things. Okay? So this quote is from Isaiah 61. All right? So let's go to Isaiah 61 and read where this quote is. Okay, Isaiah, Yeshayahu, Isaiah 61, and in verse 1. Okay? And this is leading to, I'm going to read about 11 verses here. Say, arise, shine. Okay, I'm on the wrong chapter. The Spirit of the Master Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the meek. Didn't he just say that good news is brought to the meek and to the poor? So this person says, the Spirit of the Master Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance to our Elohim, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint upon those who mourn in Zion, to give them embellishment for, etc., etc., etc. Now, he only quotes that little piece to a certain degree. And he says, look, what you have to understand here, this is what he actually reads when he stands up in the synagogue too, but he's talking about these are things that were prophesied, okay? That there's one going to come, there was one that was going to come and bring the good news. Good news to who? Those have been scattered and punished in the Deuteronomy 28 second half, all the cursings part. Good news that there's redemption out of that. There's a receiving ultimately then of reward and prosperity once you've made the repentance and the things necessary for redemption. Now, so he continues here. He says, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they shall be called trees of righteousness, a planting of Yahweh to be adorned. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, raise up the former wastes, and they shall restore the ruined cities, the wastes of many generations. Okay. So the good news leads to a restoring of the old ways, the ancient paths. You guys know verses that quote that. He says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of Yahweh, servants of our Elohim shall be said of you. You shall consume the strength of the Gentiles and boast in their esteem. Instead of your shame and reproach, which you have now, okay, that's what he's saying, instead of what you have now, which is shame and reproach, there's going to be this good news that's going to lead you into repentance and then into redemption and into reward. Okay? Instead of your shame and reproach, they rejoice a second time in their portion. Therefore, they take possession of a second time in their land. Everlasting joy is theirs, restoring them to the land. For I, Yahweh, love right ruling. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I shall give the reward in truth and make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed of Yahweh, that the seed that Yahweh has blessed. The seed Yahweh has blessed. This is what they were looking forward to, is the good news to get how to get back on that path to receive these things. I greatly rejoice in Yahweh, my being exalted in my Elohim, for he has put garments of deliverance on me. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Okay, so now we're bringing in a covering of righteousness, not an imputed righteousness from outside, but has shown you how to dress yourself in righteousness, to do those things that are righteous. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the seed to shoot up, so the Master Yahweh causes righteousness and praise to shoot up before the nations. So this is all about causing righteousness and then praise because of the righteousness to sprout up. This is what the good news is all about. It's about the redemption that restores, brings reward and prosperity. Okay? Psalm 40. Tehillim, Psalm 40. Okay? And verse 1. I'm going to read a whole lot of this section here. I waited for Yahweh, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Okay, this is again a mindset that David would be going through in his situation, but also this speaks to all of Israel. We are waiting on Yahweh, and he's inclined to me and heard my cry. And he has heard your cry. That's why your bubbles pop. That's why he's done the things he's done for you. Out of the pit of destruction, out of the muddy clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. He is establishing my steps. Listen to the teaching, Yeshua the rock. He set your feet on the truth. He set your feet on the word. He set your feet in, you know, grounding in Torah. He set you on a path that leads to the kingdom. Then he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our Elohim. Many do see it in fear and trust in Yahweh. Blessed is that man who has made Yahweh his trust and has not turned to the proud and those turning aside to falsehood. So part of this thing is about making Yahweh your trust. Oh no, all the mainstream is trusting in Messiah, the Messiah who did away with everything Yahweh said to do. How's that putting your trust in Yahweh? Oh no, we don't put our trust in that guy. The Old Testament guy was mean and all that kind of stuff. And no, we got the Son now, he's much better. Little did they know it's the same person. I'm not saying the Father is the Son, I'm just saying is the Father is not the one interacting with anybody on this planet. He's working, operating from the top in the above. It's the Son that's operating down here on this planet. Okay? So all that interacting going on in the Old Testament, except in a very few rare places where it's clear that it's talking about a different one, Like when Yahweh calls down fire and brimstone from Yahweh to destroy Sodom, okay? We're talking about the exact same one, but they don't know. This has not been revealed to them. O Elohim, verse 5. O Yahweh, my Elohim, many are your wonders which you have done and your purposes towards us. There is no one to compare with you, I declare and speak. There are too many to be numbered. Slaughtering and meal offering you did not desire. You've opened my ears. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not ask for. There's a bunch of stuff there that's different in the Septuagint versus here. We're not going to get into that. It's not really necessary to where we're going. Verse 7. Then I said, see, I have come in the scroll of the book. It has been prescribed for me. I have delighted to do your pleasure. Look at how this comes now into verse 9. Verse 8. I have delighted to do your pleasure, O my Elohim. What's Yahweh's pleasure? To obey his commandments, to trust him that doing what he says will bring blessing and prosperity, keep you safe, transform you into what he is. He says, I've delighted to do your pleasure, O my Elohim, and your Torah is within my heart, because that's his pleasure. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not restrain my lips, O Yahweh, you know. I have brought forth, proclaimed the good news of that righteousness leads to redemption, leads to reward and prosperity. When I say prosperity, I'm not talking about a health, wealth gospel. I'm talking about having an abundant life like Deuteronomy talks about. Prospering in all you do. Okay? And so, When you want to understand a phrase, you got to go see where how it's used. So he's saying, I proclaim the good news. There was a gospel? There was a good news before Matthew or Mark? Absolutely. As soon as there was a need for good news, there were people anticipating and waiting for good news. Okay? Look, if you know someone is pregnant, okay, and they're just brand new pregnant, you're going to wait 9 months to hear the good news that the baby was born. Now, you know the baby's coming. You don't maybe know exactly when, within a certain period of time, you know, but you don't know the exact day. But you're anticipating getting that phone call. It's here, right? And so he's saying, here, look, I'm proclaiming this good news that all of you who are suffering know that the good news is coming. Something is going to fix all this, and we're going to figure it out, and we're going to set everything straight, but we're waiting to hear somebody announce to us when, how, what, etc., so we know what to do. And the good news is there are those that are proclaiming so you can know what to do. It's not just telling you, hey, Messiah's been here, which, by the way, is a part of the good news and is tremendous news. And it has his being here and then his being resurrected is an integral part of this all playing out. But the good news was anticipating he was coming. That was already the good news. So the good news is now he's here as prophesied to do the things. What things? Bring us back into covenant. That's the good news. Get off your lazy blah, 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 and let's go. He's here. Let's do it. Okay? Continuing, I know you're saying that no verse says what I just said. I know, that's my paraphrasing, right? All right, he says, verse 10, I did not conceal your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your trustworthiness and your deliverance. I did not hide your kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So it's like, I wasn't afraid to say this anywhere. By the way, where did you find Yeshua teaching almost all the time? At the temple in front of those that would be considered the leadership. Okay, the Great Assembly would be talking more about things like the Sanhedrin. But he was declaring, he went to where the leadership was, and he was teaching. He says, and we're going to see the things that he talks. I'm going to go back and we're going to quote a bunch out of Mark and a bunch out of Luke, and we're going to kind of cover all this. By the way, did you know that John never once mentions the good news? Isn't that interesting? Matthew does, Mark does, Luke does, not a single verse in John. Okay? Because John was there to help you to embrace the good news as opposed to so much to be talking about the words good news. Okay, now, continuing here in this psalm, verse 11. Do not withhold your compassion from me, O Yahweh. Let your kindness and your truth always watch over me. Now remember, we're talking about good news again. Kindness and truth is going to watch over me. For evils without number have surrounded me. My crookednesses have overtaken me, and I have been unable to see. They became more than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me, O Yahweh. Hasten to help me. Let those who seek to destroy my life be ashamed and abashed altogether. Let those who are desiring my evil be driven back and put to shame. Let those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your deliverance always say, Yahweh be exalted. Let those who seek you. Look, we don't just seek him like we're literally looking like he's hiding somewhere. We seek what brings that relationship. We're seeking, how do I connect with? How do I relate to? And so this is all about, again, repentance, teshuvah, turning around and getting back on the path. And then, once you've done that, you're going to walk this out. And as you're walking this out, you're going to then be working out your redemption. And as your redemption plays out, you're going to have reward and prosperity lining up. A reward, by the way, I'm talking about is ultimately, well done, good and trustworthy servant. That's the reward, is enter into the joy of your master. He says, but I am poor and needy. He says, I am poor and needy. Let Yahweh think upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh, my Elohim, do not delay. Okay? And so this whole context of the good news has to do with a relationship and the idea that it's good news. By the way, when this message goes out, and we know that one of the things that the New Testament talks about quite a bit is the message was to go out to the nations. Because the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, the everybody else's, didn't know there was an expectation, didn't know there was redemption, didn't know how that all worked, didn't know that there's a way to end up in the kingdom, to end up in the reward, to receive prosperity. Oh no, you can just go to a church, they'll just tell you, just believe in this Messiah guy and it's all gonna be great. So this is why we know that there's strong delusion, because you know now that your bubbles pop, that it doesn't make any sense at all that believing in somebody's existence gives you anything. Why would believing that somebody exists do anything for you? I mean, I guess the only thing it would do for you, it would be part of what motivates you then to do something additionally. In other words, because I believe he exists, and I believe all of this exists, I'm going to now take certain actions. But just believing he exists doesn't do anything, which is all the church wants you to do, is believe he exists. Believe in what he did. There's no motivation there for you to do anything, though. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. We just did Psalm 40, and let's go back to Isaiah 40. And I read more of Psalm 40 than I had intended, but that's fine. It all played out beautifully. I'm going to read a bunch here in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your Elohim. Okay, this is what the people were looking forward to, is at some point a comforter coming. Yeshua is the comforter that we've been looking for. It's going to bring redemption. Speak to the heart of Yerushalayim and cry out to her that her hard service is completed, that her crookedness is pardoned, and that she has received from the hand of Yahweh double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for Elohim. It's talking about Yochanan there, right? The immerser. Let every valley be raised, every mountain and hill be made low, and the steep ground shall become level, and the rough places made smooth. What's the context of all of this? Seeking comfort, and that they're going through their punishment, they pay double for their sins. He says, and the esteem of Yahweh shall be revealed. Through this comforting, through receiving for the sins and getting the punishment and everything else, the esteem of Yahweh is supposed to be revealed. Where you now see him and get that whole deal in relationship. Like, oh, that's what you've desired. Anybody have those moments? Oh, that's how this works. He says, and all flesh together shall see it, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So this is something people were looking forward to. Just like in Jeremiah 31, I didn't have this in my notes, but in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, it talks about, and there shall be a renewal of the covenant, right? A renewed covenant. And then about verse 34 or so, it says, and no man will have to say to his neighbor, know Yahweh, because they will all know Yahweh, which is a prophecy that still hasn't yet been fulfilled. But it's something we're all looking forward to. So there's still things we're looking forward to. We're just not looking forward to as much as they were because we've already had some of it play out already. So we're still looking forward to the stuff that has not yet played out. Okay? Let's see. Verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, What do I cry? All the flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Grass shall wither, the flower shall fade. When the Spirit of Yahweh is blown on it, truly the people are grass. Grass shall wither and the flower shall fade, but the word of our Elohim stands forever. You see, he's talking about the people who want comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. And he's trying to make this point. The flesh is going to die. Everything is going to go away. But the word of Yahweh is forever. But yet now when the New Testament was done away with. I'm pretty sure Isaiah 40 and verse, 8 is in everybody's Bible. Okay? He says, all these things are going to happen, but the word of our Elohim stands forever. Listen to verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, get up onto into the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, see your Elohim. See your Elohim. So, this is the good news. It's the same good news like we're talking about in these other places. The good news that you can have a restored, or at least initiated if you didn't know you had one before, relationship with your Creator. That is good news. I can tell you, I grew up a secular Jew. I knew culturally what it was to be a Jew. I was raised and went to Hebrew school and all of the mechanics of it. But there was nothing vertical as a secular Jew. And that was almost all the people I knew that were Jewish in my community were pretty much what we would call cultural Jews. Okay? It was a revelation to me that you could actually have a relationship. First of all, it was a revelation to me that there really was a creator. I mean, I knew the book talked about it and it was cultural, but mostly all cultures believe in some sort of higher power. The vast majority of the planet. And so, knowing that there really is a creator and that I can have a relationship with the creator and that the creator saw fit to give me instruction on how to do that, that was a revelation. That was not only a revelation, it was an incredible blessing because it brought, remember we talked about fitting the feet with the good news of what? Of peace, of shalom. Nothing brings peace unless it's vertically connected. Right? That's the source of peace. What is Yeshua also called? The Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, right? So the good news that brings peace, okay? That's what he's talking about, not the good news about peace. Hey, by the way, it's good news, peace is coming. That's what it's all about? No, it's the good news that there's a way to get to the place where peace is. There's a path to peace, even if it's just within yourself, as opposed to everybody around you being, you can't influence everybody, but you can at least find peace in yourself. You know, Shaul said that I've come to learn that no matter what's going on around me, I can have peace. I can be content in whatever state I am. That's good news. But he was able to do that because he already knew the good news. He knew the good news of the information being available on how to get there. Right? The good news is not the Torah. The good news is telling you that there's a Torah to get you there. Okay? The good news is not Messiah. The good news is knowing that Messiah is there to do the things he does. And so it's information that you receive that then changes everything. Knowing that there's a way and a path that is pleasing to a creator being is amazing. Amen. And it changes everything. Or I guess it should. Sadly, for a lot of you, it doesn't. Or at least not all the time. But it should change everything. Okay, it's powerful. You who bring good news to Zion. So you're bringing, those of you that are bringing this good news to Zion, up to, get up into the high mountain. Okay, so I know it came up during the earlier about this idea of going up in the high mountains and mountains being a, you know, a place of where people would go to meet with God and stuff. This is the kind of thing that people could talk about, the idea of high mountains. Well, you know, when you go up in the high mountains, this is also when you look up and Yeshua says, if you could say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, he's pointing up at the mount of the Temple Mount. See, mountain's not just a place of worship. What? Where did we get Torah from? The mountain. So the mountain is a symbol of his instruction. That's why he didn't want anybody worshiping anything else on a high mountain and to tear down all their high places. Because high places weren't just about worship, they were about instruction. Instruction comes from the mountain. When he says, cast this mountain into the sea is the people, the mountain's the instruction. He said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain of teaching, be cast into those people. That's a whole lot different than thinking a whole mountain's going to root itself up out of the ground and go, I don't know how many miles it was from where the temple is to any kind of body of water. Okay, the sea itself was not anywhere near it. But it's, again, he spoke in parables. Okay? So he's saying here, he says, bring the good news to Jerusalem. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. That's why I'm loud. Okay? Some of you wonder, why is he always so loud? Because, let's be honest, you have distractions. You have noise going on in your head. And the louder I am, the less you can hear anything else. Okay? I cut through, blot out, and override all the noise. That's why I get loud. Because you have that capacity to get distracted with self-talk. Because as I'm talking, you're analyzing it. You're talking to yourself about, oh, I don't know what he says. I don't know if I like that. I don't know. No, I'm going to talk loud enough that all you can hear is that voice. Okay? Because he says, lift it up. Raise up your voice with strength. Do not be afraid. No fear here. Okay? See, the Master Yahweh comes with a strong hand and his arm rules for him. See, his reward. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. I do not know why the church never talks about reward. Because a reward is something you earn. That's why they don't talk about it. Okay? Yahweh's bringing his reward because they're going to do certain things that earn or merit the reward. Okay, that merit that reward. Okay, when you do what he says and is pleasing in his sight, he says in Deuteronomy 28, the first 15 verses, you are going to receive this blessing, this whole bunch of blessings that's a reward for your obedience and trust. Of course, you also can earn the reward of punishment and blessings go away and the curses come when you don't listen, which is the rest of the chapter pretty much. And by the way, do you ever notice only about 14, 15 verses of blessings, about 45 verses of curses? Okay? Because sadly, we're motivated a whole lot better by a stick smacking us than we are by something we desire. It's just sad, but it's true. Okay? Now, let's see. So it says, see, Master Yahweh comes with a strong hand. So Master Yahweh is coming. And his reward is with him. And there's other verses that talk about that, like in Revelation, about his reward being with him. Okay, so he's bringing his reward with him. And that's what we're all looking forward to. Let's see. Revelation 22. This is the last book, last chapter. This is the end of the story. You know, like you're reading a book, you go to read the last page just to read how it ends. This is how it all ends. Revelation 22, verse 12. And see, I am coming speedily. Because he's Yahweh. And my reward is with me to give to each who believed in me and knew I existed. And it's right there in black and white. To give to each according to what they did. According to what they merited by their actions and their choices. Isn't that what we just, no, we're reading this in Isaiah, and then we're reading that at the very end of all things. We're talking about the end. I mean, the new Jerusalem's here, the new heavens, the new earth, all of that. And it says, I'm coming soon. He says, this is the conclusion of the story about hearing all that going on. He says, you need to know. I just told you how it all plays out. This is going to end up with all these things. My last words to you are, I am coming soon, and I have my reward with me, and I'm going to give it to you according to what you deserve, what you merit. Is that not exactly what we're reading, Isaiah? There's no difference. All right, now, he feeds his flocks back in Isaiah like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs with his arm. He carries them in his bosom, gently leading those who are with young. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heavens with a span, contained the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has meted out the spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor taught him? This is for all of you to think you know better, to think you're smarter than he is, to think your ways are going to be the right ways, that want to argue and debate, not just listen and trust. With whom did he take counsel, verse 14? Who instructed him, and who taught him in the path of right ruling? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now, if you read the Tanakh, you know that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of these things, and then it leads to you learning, studying, and embracing his way of understanding and his knowledge and his everything. But again, revelation, meaning something revealed, is only of value if you receive it. Okay, you have to receive it. And if you receive it, you then have to act upon it. Otherwise, it was of no use. Being aware of it, that's nice. No use there. Receiving it, that's even nicer. Still nothing. Doing something with it, now you're somewhere. Okay? Now we've got something of value. All right? But he's trying to say, look, people saying, oh, comfort, comfort, I need all this comfort, and they're crying out, and he's hearing the cry and everything, and he's saying, look, I'm going to send a comforter. There is a process, but that process has to get you to the point where you're going to listen and trust me, because I don't have you to teach me, okay? I don't have you to teach me. See, this is the same idea of going up to your teacher, and you want to teach your teacher. Well, your teacher has a teacher. It's not you. But people love to contact us here to tell us and straighten us out and to teach us, which is fine, I suppose. Usually we just ignore that stuff and throw it out because it's a waste of time, okay? And addressing it is just going to cause an argument. It's a waste of time. And Paul tells us that we shouldn't do those things. Titus 3:9, don't waste your time arguing with people. It doesn't bear any good fruit, okay? When it comes to arguing about scripture and things. Why is there arguments, by the way, about scripture? Why do people argue about scripture? Anybody know? No. They argue about scripture because neither one of them is this way. They're this way. In other words, they're on the same level, or at least see each other that way, and each one's trying to be the one on the top. There's no vertical structure there. With a vertical structure, there is no arguing. There's asking questions. There's maybe kind of poking and making sure you understand. So what about this and what about this? But there's no arguing because you respect that your teacher vertically above you is going to be the one you're supposed to be listening to. So you can poke and ask and say, but I don't understand. And I can prod and go, well, what about this verse? And what about that verse? Not like, well, what about this verse because it straightens you out? But what about this verse because I don't understand? Because you said this, and this verse is confusing me because it doesn't sound like it matches with what you said. And give the teacher a chance to explain all that. And if your teacher can't, you got the wrong teacher. Okay? I cannot even start to tell you. I've been listening to different people or whatever, and I can't believe some of the things I'm hearing people say, all right? And funny thing is, one of them, after they said it, said, oh, and this is going to now be all over, you know, someone's going to be saying all over YouTube that they heard it, and I knew they were talking about me. So I'm not going to do that in terms of specifics. But you can't believe. Oh, you can go to certain congregations where anybody and everybody could just share whatever, and the teacher will say nothing. And just let it go out there. Everybody can say whatever. there's a certain fiduciary responsibility of the teacher. Okay? And there's very few people embracing that in a right way. Anyway, all right? And some of you guys want a disciple. I just want to bring this up because this came up. I did an intro to discipleship class, I don't know, 8 years ago or something like that. Gary remembers. What was it, like 7, 8 years ago? Okay. What was it? It was September of 15? Okay. And in that class, it doesn't really matter. It was. Don't ask for it. It doesn't exist anymore. It was on a different platform called Adobe Connect, and then I had some YouTube videos, and it doesn't exist. But the thing was, there was one of the guys in the class who thought he wanted to disciple, started arguing with him something that I said. Actually, he wasn't arguing. He was trying to bring in some other teacher stuff, and I said, we don't do that here, and he wanted to argue with me. I said, apparently you don't understand discipleship. He said, what do you mean? I said, in discipleship, there is no arguing because you picked that teacher because that teacher could bring you where you wanted to go, and you're going to now respectfully submit to that teacher. I said, we're not doing discipleship. I said, but you're not understanding it. This is an introduction to it. Okay? But if you're going to argue with me because you think my decision was wrong or this or that, then you're not understanding discipleship. But then you think, oh, but that's because you just, it has nothing to do with me. You're choosing to have me disciple you. I didn't come and choose you. Okay? The only time that's ever happened is Yeshua. He's the only one that ever chose his disciples. All throughout history, it's the other way around. A disciple goes up to a discipler and says, hey, would you disciple me? And then the discipler has to decide, do I want to disciple you or not? And yet, you want, see, but then you start wanting it all on your terms. No. It's kind of like, I hate to use this as an example because it's so goofy, but if you remember watching, I think most of you, all of you probably did, the Karate Kid movies, the kid wanted Mr. Miyagi to disciple him, essentially, and then he wanted to argue. And oh, he said, oh, no, there's no arguing. Either you do what I say or you don't do what I say, you can go home. You got to trust me. And it's a great example of he couldn't see that what he was doing was teaching him something. And that's where you get. If you can't see it, you want to argue about it. If you can't see it, you want to fight against it. If you can't see it, you don't want to do it. This is why I tell you over and over again. This is why we're in Ephesians right now. Ephesians 4, which we covered a good couple of parts ago, that fivefold ministry that's there to benefit you is what it says. They are there to benefit you. Amen. To help the saints or the believers, the body, to come into this unity and fullness of the stature, the completeness of the stature of Yeshua. Thank you, but your job is to find a fivefold person. If you do, then stop fighting it. Submit to it. I don't know, some of you out there getting all bent out of shape, do you think this benefits me somehow? I don't get anything from this. You know what, the only thing I get out of anybody submitting is I have a lot less arguing to do. Okay, that's all I get out of it. It doesn't give me any other, I don't get all like excited about it or something, or it gets me whatever. I just have a lot, it's a lot easier to work with. Because otherwise it's wasting time from other people. But he's saying here, look, this is the good news. And by the way, what did Yeshua do as part of his establishing and bringing the good news? He trained other men how to do that through a process called discipleship, where they trusted him and then others would then trust them. And you see this play out. You see Timothy with Paul, okay? Now, continuing here, where were we? Verse 14. Then verse 15, see, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are reckoned as dust on the balance. See, he lifts up the isles as fine dust. Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as a non-entity, and they are reckoned by him as less than a speck in emptiness. And to whom would you liken El? And what likeness would you compare him to? I mean, who are you going to compare our Creator to? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts over chains. He who is too poor for such an offering chooses a tree that does not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare a carved image, and that that does not totter. Did you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heaven like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent and dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing, shall make the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Hardly have they been planted, hardly have they been sown, hardly has their stock taken root in the earth, when he shall blow on them and they wither, and a whirlwind take them away like stubble. And to whom then do you liken me? And to whom am I compared? Says the set apart one. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these. He who is bringing out their host by number, he calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, and my rights are overlooked by my Elohim? See, this is it. The good news has to do with you coming in alignment with him, which means giving up all of your self-sovereignty and coming completely under his authority. And then we end up with this stuff where you think you're hiding something from him, or you think that somehow, you know, it's not right because he's trotting on your rights somehow. He's overlooking what should be yours. He's offering you eternal life. What could you want more than that? Oh, well, you know, I could be making more money if I worked Saturday, and you could also be dead. What's your point? Or you can make less money or find another job and still properly keep your commandments and keep your relationship and then have eternal life in the future. We are dumb as dirt. All right. I'm sorry. Did that come out loud? All right. Did you know? Have you not heard? The everlasting Elohim, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on Yahweh renew their strength. So what does waiting on Yahweh mean? In other words, you trust that it's going to play out whenever. Okay, not now. It doesn't matter. It's just going to play out. And I'm just going to wait. Now, I'm not going to wait and sit back, you know, twiddling my thumbs. I'm going to wait in relationship, walking this out with all my heart, with all my being, Deuteronomy 6, right? The Vehavta, and you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all, right? Deuteronomy 6, 5. He says, but those who wait on Yahweh renew their strength. Why would you need to renew your strength if you're just sitting around waiting? Because it's going to take a lot, you're going to be doing stuff. They raise up the wings like eagles and they run and are not weary. They run and are not weary while they're waiting. That doesn't sound like it makes sense, right? You're waiting, but you're running. Because you're waiting on the result. You're doing the doing, knowing that at some point that's going to merit the reward. They run and are not weary. They walk and do not faint. This is a marathon. Paul uses the same language when he says, run the race to complete the race. Don't let anybody steal your crown. Run to complete the race and receive your crown, right? He says, we are all in a race and you have to keep running to the end. Revelation tells you, to he who endures until the end, who overcomes till the end, will receive all of this, he says. And so you can't grow faint. You have to be strong. He says, those who wait renew their strength. How do you renew your strength? By recommitting yourself daily to why you're doing all this, okay? To have that reward always in front of you, to know why we're doing all this. To have the stick there too. What's the stick? Ultimately, you're dead. It's nothing, okay? So you can either have eternal something or you can have nothing. Now, maybe that's a lot less scary than being tortured forever, but why would you want nothing when you can have things you couldn't even imagine? Because I won't even attempt to describe what eternal life would be like, because I couldn't possibly. Except that it says here in this book that words can't even begin to describe to you what he's got planned for you. Good things, great, amazing things you couldn't even conceive of. And you're going to give all that up because it's inconvenient to do some of his things, or you don't really like them, necessarily, or it's stopping you from doing something you do like. This is what you're going to do. He says that you have to fit your feet with the good news. So that means that as you're walking, okay, I want to tie this back to Ephesians 6. As you're walking, when it says fit your feet, it's like taking your shoe, putting it on, making sure it's on snug, tying the laces, whatever. So now you're going to walk with these shoes on. So I'm going to wrap my walk in the good news that brings peace, which is that I need to make sure I'm on the road, that if I make a mistake, I repent, that I fix it. After I own it, then I fix it. I move on, but I'm going to keep walking. I'm not going to grow weary in my walking. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and run and not grow weary. And I'm going to walk and not faint. I'm going to keep going. Just keep moving forward, forward, forward. You fall sideways, get up. Get back and move forward. Oh, no, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to cry and feel bad for myself and have a pity party and all this other stuff. No, get up. Own it. Get up and go. Now, remember, you got to own it first. You got to go before him and say, I did it again. I messed up. I own it. I'm so tired of doing this all the time. I'm tired of messing up all the time. But I'm going to get up, brush myself off, and go. Okay? And this time, I may stumble again, but I'm going to get further. I'll make it a further distance or a longer time before there's a problem. I will keep going for that next distance, that next thing. Let's go to... Stay in Isaiah. We'll go to chapter 41. We're just going to keep right here. All right. Be silent before me, you coastlands, and let peoples renew their power. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come together for right ruling. Man, there's a whole lot of stuff right there in that one verse. All right, everybody be quiet. Then he says, renew your power, then come near. So there's not a whole lot of power in you yakking. There's a whole lot of power in you listening. That's where your strength comes from. See, bowing all up and being all like, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do, blah, blah, blah. That's weak. That's what a weak person does. Strong person says to yourself, you be quiet. I need to listen to him. Calm it down. I'm trying to listen to him. Because that's what matters. Okay? Let them come near, then let them speak. Ah, so they can speak. When? Once they got quiet first, and then they were able to come near and hear something, then they may have something to say. And what is the topic of discussion? Let us come together for right ruling. Okay? Who raised up the righteous one from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made sovereign submit to him? Who gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow? He pursued them, passed over in safety by a path that he had not gone with his feet. Who has performed and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first, and with the last I am he. In other words, I'm always involved. I was involved from the very beginning, even before there was a beginning, and I will be involved all the way through the end. There is no time frame that it's not about my relationship with my creation. Now, he always has one. You don't always have one. You're always his. You don't always recognize that you are his. He knows that you are his. Sometimes we forget or don't fully embrace. Coastlands see it and fear. The ends of the earth are afraid. They draw near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. And the craftsman encourages the goldsmith, who smooths out with the hammer, inspires him who strikes the anvil, saying of the joining, it is good, and he fastens it with nails and it does not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Is he talking to Israel here that's behaved well and is doing great and is not in any trouble? No, right? That is not the case here. He's trying to say to him, you, Israel, your purpose, you were made to be my servant, okay? You are my servant, Jacob, right? You're the descendants of Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, who is my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its part for other parts and said to you, you are my servant, I've chosen you and I've not rejected you. Ah, so now he's talking about a future event where he's going to say, you Israel, though you were scattered, and there's lots of prophecies that they will scatter you to the corners of the earth and sift you like the sands throughout the lands. He says, I've called you from its farthest parts. This is what's coming. He's calling us, bringing us together in small pockets and groups, eventually till we will all be gathered back to the land. He says, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Why does he have to say that to them? Because they felt kind of rejected. After all, they were kicked out of the land. After all, they were scattered everywhere. This is what he's referring to. Of course, this isn't happening at this moment, but he's telling them this is what's coming. Okay? He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look around, for I am your Elohim. I shall strengthen you. I shall also help you. I shall also uphold you with the right hand, my right hand of my righteousness. By the way, isn't that good news? I'm declaring to you the good news. He says, though you were bad, though you messed up, and I scattered you, he says, do not fear, I am with you. That's really good news to know. Do not look around, I am your Elohim. In other words, don't look for anybody else as your source. Don't look to me. He says, I shall also help you. I shall also uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Ah, so it's still going to be about Torah observance, righteousness, doing the right things. See, all those who raged against you are ashamed and blush. They are non-existent, and the men who strive with you perish. You seek them, but do not find them. Those who struggle with you, those who fight you, are as non-existent and not. For I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holding your right hand, saying to you, do not fear, I shall help you. Now, listen to the next verse. Do not fear, you maggot, you worm, Jacob, you spineless thing that lives in dead things. That's literally what that word means in the Hebrew, like the kinds of things that live in dead animals. That's pretty gross. That sounds like the lowest sort of thing you can think of being, all right? He said, don't fear, though you act like a spineless worm. I'm going to help you, declares Yahweh, and your Redeemer, the set apart one of Israel. Remember, the good news is about redemption. Except that in this is being very, I think it might be anyway, very strongly implied your role of not being a worm. Your role to grow a spine, stand up, and be that servant. Okay? And how do you do that? He says, stop being afraid. I am with you. I am holding your hand. By the way, a lot of you are really suffering with depression, and a lot of that depression is fear-based. A lot of the anxiety is fear-based. You need to find a way to keep repeating these things to yourself and reminding yourself, no matter what's going on with you, he says, I am your Elohim. I shall strengthen you. I shall help you. Okay, I'm not going to leave you. He says, I'm holding your right hand. Do not fear. I shall help you. Do you think that's only for them? He's talking about the ones that he's gathering from the scattering. This is for us. I mean, there are a lot of verses that you can read and go, oh, I'm not really sure that's for me. It sounds like it's for them. They're not, Isaiah's not talking to the scattered people right now. Okay? He's talking to them when they're still in the land. And he's saying, when this all happens, we're going to get to a place where you're going to return and you're going to stop being afraid. But to get there, you have to recognize and embrace the revelation that I am with you, that I have not forsaken you, that I have chosen you. You've forsaken me, he says. You've let my hand go. I'm holding your hand and you let it go. You decide you want to go somewhere else. You're holding your child's hand. Anybody have a child that you're holding the hand? The child lets go of your hand because he doesn't want you to hold your hand anymore because they want to do what they want to do. Because as long as you're doing what they want to do, they're happy to hold your hand. But as soon as you don't want to let them do what they want to do, they want to pull out of that hand and yank their hand free, whatever they need to do. Which was Jacob, which is Israel here, which is you at moments. He says, I'm holding your hand. You may not feel it there anymore because you've just decided to ignore me and just make believe I'm not there. He says, let's see, what verse am I up to? Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I shall help you, declares Yahweh, your Redeemer, and set apart one of Israel. See, I shall make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth, let you thresh mountains and beat them small and make hills like chaff. That doesn't sound like something that somebody who is very weak and sort of falling apart is able to do. Okay? He says, I'm going to make you like a threshing sledge. You winnow them, and the wind lifts them up, and the whirlwind scatters them. But you rejoice in Yahweh and boast in the set apart one of Israel. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues have failed for thirst, I, Yahweh, do answer them. I, the Elohim of Israel, do not forsake them. I open rivers on bare hills and fountains in the midst of valleys. I make a wilderness become a pool of water and a dry land springs of water. I set in the wilderness cedar and acacia and myrtle and oil trees. I place in the desert cypress, pine, and box tree together so that they see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of Yahweh has done this and the set apart one of Israel has created it. Now, look at the way this verse plays out. You're supposed to see. You observe. And you're supposed to know, have a relationship with what has happened. And then consider what you've seen and what you've experienced. And then you're supposed to understand what all of that was all about. All that's in that one verse. So that they shall see, observe, know, experience, consider, ponder, think about, seek to understand, and then gather at the end, gain understanding together that it is, all of this is to say you would know that the hand of Yahweh has done it. Okay? The hand of Yahweh has done it. And the set apart one of Israel has created it. Present your case, says Yahweh. Let your strong ones come near, says the sovereign of Yaakov. Let them draw near and declare to us what is going to take place. Let them declare the former events, what they were, and we consider them and know the latter end of them, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the events that are going to come hereafter, and we know that you are mighty ones. Yea, do good or do evil, and let us be amazed and see it together. See, you are of naught and your work of breath. He who chooses you is an abomination. So he's saying, all right, come, present your case and think you're so smart and you're such this and that. He said, but it's going to be nothing. You're nothing. You're only something because of him. You're only something when you're submitted to him. And then what are you? You're chosen. And you don't think you're chosen because he just selected you. You have to choose to receive the choosing. All right, you're all standing in a bunch. And I go, okay, you and you and you and you. And some of you step forward and the rest of you just ignore me. I chose all of you that I pointed at, but not everybody's going to go ahead and respond to the choosing. So don't just sit back and go, well, I'm chosen. Well, good for you. That gets you nothing. What you do with it gets you something. Being chosen gets you nothing. You know, you can't get something unless you're chosen, so you have to wait. People have to wait until their bubbles are popped. That's where the choosing comes about. And then that, from that moment forward, it's all in your hands, how you respond to that calling, to that choosing. All right? And you got to wear that on your feet. Because the good news is, you were chosen. That's good news. Your bubble was popped. He selected you. He personally said, this moment going forward, you're now going to start to understand things. You're going to see things as they are. The delusion is going to start to fade. You're going to start living in reality. Walk in that. Fit your feet with that. That's good news. You could have been sitting like everybody else, walking in a state of delusion and been either happy or miserable in your delusion, but you still would have been not in the reality. You wouldn't have been in the truth. You got to walk in that. You got to wear that. Let's see. He says, I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes, and from the rising of the sun, he calls on my name, and he comes against princes as though mortar, as the potter treads the clay. Who has declared from the beginning, and we know the former times, and we say he is righteous? No, no one is declaring. No, no one is proclaiming. No one is hearing your words. He was first and said to Zion, see, see them in Jerusalem. I give one who brings good news. See, all of this was going to get us to verse 27. in the context of all of this, even going back to chapter 40, right? We read 40, now we're reading 41. All leads us through this process of comfort, comfort, you know, in the beginning of chapter 40. He says, and I'm going to send you. He says, I'm going to give you one who brings good news. See, all this terrible stuff is going to happen, and then there will be one coming to bring you good news on how this is going to resolve in the end if you participate and do your role in it. He says, and I see that there is no man, and of these there is no counselor who, when I ask of them, answers a word. See, all of them are useless, their works are naught, their molded images are wind and confusion. In other words, there's a lot of people out there who are of the opinion that they have this role when they were not anointed to do it. He says, and they're just spewing nonsense. He says, their words are nothing. It's just vapor. Just empty words. Naught. He says, it just all comes to naught. It's important that we're kind of getting this, right? So then, he then describes the one he's sending in chapter 42. I didn't put this in my notes. I guess I'll put it here. All right, he says, see, my servant who I uphold, my chosen one, my being is delighted in. I put my spirit upon him. He brings forth right ruling to the nations. He does not cry out, nor lifts up his voice, nor causes his voice to be heard in the street. A crushed reed he does not break, a smoking flax he does not quench. He brings forth right ruling in accordance with truth. He does not become weak or crushed until he has established right ruling in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his instruction. The good news is that the one is coming to give us the Torah, the instruction. All right? Thus said Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness, and I take hold of your hand and guard you and give you for a covenant to a people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out of prisons from the prison those who sit in darkness and from the prison house. That was actually what we were reading in Mark, right? And so here we have Yeshua fulfilling. He says to John, I'm the guy Isaiah was talking about. Bringing good news. This guy that's being described here was said in the previous chapter. He says, I give you one who brings good news. Now I'm going to describe to you what that guy looks like and behaves like and does in chapter 42. And then Yeshua does, to make it clear for everybody, says, that quote was talking about me. Okay? Go tell John, these things are happening. The bringer of the good news is here. The good news about himself dying and being resurrected, and that he's just the son of Elohim, that's the good news? Or the good news all these people here with their miserable lives were waiting for, that it's time to kind of get our act together, get redeemed, and get back on the path to Shuvah, and go and merit reward. Look, it's an important thing for me to mention here, and we're going to probably have to close here. It's an important thing for you to mention here. A Jewish mindset, and again, I don't promote all things Jewish and all things from the sages and the Talmud and all this, but there's a Jewish mindset that's coming from all of this. And it's a mindset of making your life one that merits his favor. So you think about everything you're doing, whether what you do merits a smile, a pat on the back, a thumbs up, an attaboy, whatever. Well done, good and trusted from the Father. Okay? And so they say things like, may you merit his favor, which is really the same kind of things Shaul was talking about and all the others when they did their greetings and said grace, peace. Etc. The word grace there really is the idea of meriting his favor. And so this is a prayer and a blessing that people wish upon each other in the Jewish community. May you merit his favor. May you do things that are pleasing to him, which would merit favor, okay? You see this in the Torah portions where, you know, Jacob is going in front of Esau, okay? And when we get that, when we cover that, we're not there yet, but when we cover that, you're going to see when Jacob goes to Esau, he says, if I've done anything that's, you know, receives favor, if I've done anything in your eyes that merits favor, is basically what he says, then please don't kill me. In other words, have I ever done anything that you can remember that, you know, merited you giving me some compassion here? I know why you want to kill me, but have I done other things that are worthy of compassion here? And that's really what we talked about when we have a relationship with him. That's where grace really is. Grace is about understanding that we're hoping that we can appeal to him, that we've done things that merit the mercy, that merit the compassion, that merit the intervention. Okay? Because Jacob knew he hadn't merited it in all things. After all, he did deceive his brother. On the other hand, that wasn't the only thing he ever did with his brother. Okay, they were brothers, and they had a relationship, and the relationship seemed pretty okay until that last moment. And he's saying, come on, brother, right? Okay, because we don't see them fighting all the time and having problems. Why don't we close there, and I'm going to put down my notes that we went 42:1-7, and we finished 41 here. All right. I hope that we're starting to get an understanding about what the good news is all about. Yeshua is the one prophesied to bring the beginnings of redemption message to the people, and that that message would then go to all the nations. That through Yeshua, everything about Yeshua, the light, the truth, the Torah, you know, all of that stuff, redemption and meriting favor can come. Okay? It's also good news that because he died and was resurrected, that effort is going to bear fruit. Otherwise, it would be no point. You could do all of that. There is no reward. Just let's understand. I never want to diminish what Yeshua did, because without it, there is no reward. Okay? The reward is because he did what he did. But whether or not you get it, it says you're going to get it according to your works. Okay, your reward is going to be according to your works. Amen? Amen. All right, Father, we come before you, and Father, we're just so blessed to have you reveal and open up, and that may we receive and walk in what you reveal to us, especially here about the armor, and today, as we're beginning the journey of understanding what the good news is. Okay, the Besorah HaGula, that we could learn and understand what this good news of redemption and then reward and prosperity is. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to give you all glory and honor. Thank you for your patience, your infinite patience with us, because we could test anybody's patience. We are weak. Sometimes we're worms, like you say about Jacob. May we grow a spine that is strong. May we stand up straight. May we stand for truth. May we bow without a stiff neck, so we have a straight back, but a supple neck, okay, so that we can bend our head and bow to you. May we yield to you in all things. May we fit our feet with that understanding to walk our walk in such a way. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.